Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. Your host, Ken Johnston, and my good friend, Father Douglas McKay. Hello, Father.
Hey, Ken. How's everybody?
All right. How are you?
I'm okay.
Get closer to the phone.
Yeah.
All right.
I just was getting changing chairs.
Yeah, no problem. Well, we want to pray. Yeah, that's great. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thank you so much for joining us today and for whatever part of the next 2 hours. It's great to have your company. I want to thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign, both your financial and prayerful contributions that have kept us on the air for some 40 years now. Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else that comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. We're also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Just get in touch with us through the Our House Ministries website or through Maureen here at In His Sign. Just a reminder that our Matt Talbot Shrine is alive and well in St. Gabriel's Church at the corner of 29th and Dickinson in South Philadelphia, the Grace Ferry neighborhood. Father mentions from time to time that people will ask, you know, what they can do to help the ministry. And right now we have a need for people to come to the church and similar to doing a holy hour, you know, volunteer an hour or two. And to sit in church and keep an eye on the shrine and what have you. So if you're so inclined and think you might be able to give us an hour a week or more, we're currently open on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 8:30 a.m. until 6 p.m. There's a Mass at 8:30 each morning, Monday through Friday, and then you can, if you came for Mass, stick around after that. But our goal is to eventually have those church doors open 7 days a week. But we need bodies to be in church and just keep an eye on things. So,
yeah, you know, I was thinking, too, that make that pilgrimage. That's a key word, pilgrimage. That loved ones who have loved ones that maybe are suffering with addictions, make a pilgrimage for them and come down and make a holy hour and, you know, pray through the intercession of Venerable Matt Talbot. Find a lot of blessings and graces, more so than if they came down to scrub floors or paint walls, you know, to be with our Lord and to pray, you know, especially for this drug culture that we're in that's taken so many lives of our brothers and sisters, to come and just pray that hour, you know, asking the Lord to intercede with us and bring those healing graces, that transforming love of His upon us all, through the intercession of Venerable Matt Talbot.
Amen. And speaking of Venerable Matt Talbot, we begin the show each week with prayer, and we'll begin with the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, in your servant, Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery and Venerable Matt Talbot.
Pray for us.
St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
St. Maximilian Kolbe.
Pray for us.
St. Mark G.
Pray for us.
Our guardian angels and patron saints.
Pray for us.
And all the angels and saints.
Pray for us.
May the divine assistance remain always with us.
And may the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen.
Amen.
All right, this is a one-hour call-in show. Anybody's more than welcome to call in and join in the conversation. The number's 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance, you can reach us at 888 888- 34 Faith. That's 888-343-2484. We especially want your calls as we get close to the bottom of the hour. When we come back from the break, we'll have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment, and we'll want to hear about how God has touched you in a particular way over the last couple of weeks. Speaking of which, I apologize for last week. I know we had recordings in. I want to thank those that were praying for my wife, Sue. We had she had surgery last Wednesday, and it ended up getting pushed back to the afternoon, and just wasn't able to get here in time. So appreciate Maureen getting the replays on for us. And we're back live again this week, so give us a call. We would love to hear from you. We are currently in the 13th week in Ordinary Time, and we've got a full slate of saints on the calendar this week. Sunday, the 27th, the saint always gets bumped out, but it would have been Saint Cyril of Alexandria. On Monday, the 28th, Saint Irenaeus. On yesterday, the 29th, the Solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul. Today, we celebrate the first martyrs of the Church of Rome. And then, hard to believe that June is ending already. Tomorrow, July the 1st, is St. Junipero Serra. And on Saturday the 3rd, St. Thomas. And Father, I was looking at the calendar, and on Friday, at least on the Franciscan calendar, they have St. Oliver Plunkett. And every time I see him, I think about our trip to Ireland with Michael and Nolene and going over to the church in Drogheda. And it's probably the only place where I've ever seen somebody's head in a glass case. And,
and I remember that so graphically.
Yeah, yeah.
And just how they said how he died, how they quartered him and drug him through the streets, you know, in a rope by being pulled by a horse. That always stuck with me.
Yeah.
What the martyrs do, you know, for the love of Christ.
Amen.
Just remarkable, the grace that they have to bear that cross.
Yeah. And so, speaking of martyrs, today we celebrate the first martyrs of the church. And, you know, soon after Christ left this planet and the Christianity had started to spread, and apparently it made its way to Rome. And in sometime around the year 49 or 50, the Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome. And apparently they were... conflicts between the Jews and the Jewish Christians were causing disturbances. So rather than take care of the disturbances, he just threw everybody out. And in July of 64, some of them must have somehow stuck around or just enough that when in 64, when more than half of Rome was destroyed by the fire, and of course the Emperor Nero would blame that on the Christians. The Christians that were there would be persecuted, would be put to death, and supposedly for their hatred of the human race. And so that occurs in 64 A.D., and we believe these to be the first martyrs of the Christian faith. And as it turns out, later that Nero would be threatened by an army revolt and actually condemned to death by the Roman Senate, and commit suicide in 68 A.D. He was only 31, so when this one, he's 27 years old. It's like a kid, you know, that's got this power to put the Christians to death. But again, these, you know, martyrs that, like St. Oliver Plunkett and all the martyrs that we've talked about over the last 5 years, you know, people that are willing to give up their lives for the faith, and the witness that they give, I hopefully makes us all the stronger for it. So today we celebrate those first martyrs.
Yeah, and it comes after the Solemnity of Peter and Paul, where Peter is martyred in 64, Paul in 67. But Nero, he was just so ruthless. You know, like you said, Ken, he blamed the fire on the Christians. They said he'd started the fire just to rebuild Rome in the way that he wanted it. But, you know, just some of the things that he did was in the arena, you know, the circus, you know, just to entertain the Romans. They would actually have the kids, they would dress the kids up in sheep, and then attack dogs would come with the kids. And, of course, we know about the lions eating up the Christians. But one of the things that really hit me, he lit up his garden. He would impale the Christians on on these posts and tar them and light the Christians up, and they're just to light up his garden. You know, the ruthlessness of it all, you know, that's so graphic. And these Christians, they did it. This is what's amazing. They did it joyfully. They did it, you know, gladly. They, you know, nobody dies for an idea or a philosophy. You would die for somebody you know, that somebody you really love, like your spouse or your child or your brother or your sister. You know, this was Jesus Christ. They knew him as not only as God, but as their brother, someone that was intimate, someone who was revealing himself to them. And they could let their possessions go, their children go, their spouses go, and give up their own lives, you know, and do it gladly. You know, what was it that they were experiencing? This is a mysticism. This is the light of Christ. This is Jesus Christ living again in his saints and shining through them. You know, a lot of times you say, I don't know if I could die like that, you know, or, you know, our Lord's not asking us to die for him. He's asking us to live for him, to keep the commandments. I think, oh, I can do that, you know, to live that Sermon on the Mount, you know, to die a mystical death, you know, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me, to live that Sermon on the Mount. Really, you know, how beautiful that sermon is. We just went through a couple of weeks of just, you know, proclaiming the Sermon on the Mount and just, you know, pray, fast, give alms. Seek what's above, not what's below. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. You know, don't condemn. Don't judge. You know, build your house on rock. You know, make Jesus Christ the center. And the more we do this, the more he reveals himself to us, and then we know him. It goes like beyond faith. It's an experience. You know, what they were having back then were they called Christophanies. And Christophanies are the experiences of the risen Christ, just like the apostles had it, you know, where Jesus was appearing to them for those 40 days, you know, and he kept appearing to them. He kept with them with signs and wonders, and they were experiencing signs and wonders. So, you know, they knew there was another place, another home, an eternal home, the kingdom of God. They knew they were going, and they were going joyfully. They would lay down their lives in a heartbeat. In fact, they were doing so much that the church had to step in and say, you know, stop this, you know. You can give a witness better than that. They just wanted to be martyred. And a martyr is a witness. So it's like, I think it's more heroic to have that white martyrdom, to die for Jesus day in and day out by loving our enemies and praying. I was thinking about Nero today. I said, you know, I'm going to just say a prayer for Nero. I don't know what hit me, but that's what our Lord asks. Pray for the enemies of the church. Whatever, you know, and perhaps before Nero died, he might have heard that prayer. Maybe something happened. I don't know. I'm just doing what the Lord's asking us to do, to love our enemies, pray for our persecutors, do good to those who do bad. And you know, and then he touches our hearts. And we can have these Christophanies. We can have these experiences of the risen Lord. And really, boy, I tell you, there's nothing greater than that.
Mm.
Just to know Jesus Christ, love Jesus Christ, serve Jesus Christ in this world right now, and be happy in the next, which is right next to us. I was saying that last night, that Jesus Christ is so present to us. He's real. He's alive. St. Patrick's breastplate I used, you know, Christ above me, Christ below me, on my left, Christ on my right, in the eye that sees me, in the ear that hears me. He is the center of everything. He's with us. And to get to know that presence, but I can't know him if I'm clinging to this worldliness. I can't have both worlds. I can have either one I want. There's two worlds here. There's his, the kingdom, and there's this worldliness of sinfulness. And if I want to have that, our Lord is so polite. He'll let us have each, any world we want. But I must let go of one to have the other. And when I let go of this sinful world, these pleasures, you know, this pleasure-seeking, all these obstacles that come between us and him, and make my heart pure-hearted, I'm going to experience him. And there's going to be a new abundant life that he promised, and my joy is going to be complete, and there's nothing like it. Nothing compares to it, and this is what's offered to us. Jesus Christ won this for us from the cross. He poured out his precious blood so that we may all have this experience of his divine presence with us always, as he promised. I am with you always until the end of the world, and he is.
Amen.
Let go of the world and take hold of the kingdom.
We talked a little bit last night, our Calyx meeting, about the, you know, the signs and wonders. And whenever we talk about the, you know, is that odd or is that God? And we ask people to, you know, call us and let us know what God's done in their life. It's because, yeah, I think it goes on all the time, and many of us are blinded to it. We don't see it, and sometimes God's really got to knock us over the head in order to get our attention. But I think he tries day in and day out, and wants to be such an intimate part of our life that we just need to be aware. We need to look for it. And I think the more we pray, the more we participate in the life of the church through the liturgy and the sacraments and what have you, that we make ourselves available to see those things. And you know, we've been sharing and talking about it for the probably six, seven, 8 weeks now about, you know, what's going on in Grace Ferry now. And, you know, a little bit of a tragedy last night. I never did hear the outcome of the little outburst right before Mass down the street last night. But for the most part, for the last couple of months, there's an energy on that 29th, the South 29th Street block of 29th Street there at St. Gabriel's, and things are just happening. God's pushing in some of us in new directions, different directions, we think, and you know, we see things coming around with the advent of the shrine, and you know, buildings being closed, schools being closed, buildings being sold. And it's, you know, we're kind of laughing about it last night, our good friend Franny Rafferty. I still pray to him most days and ask him for a clue as to what's going to happen. And but, you know, something is definitely happening. And, you know, it's real apparent now for us, I think, Father. But I think that we're not unique, that God's doing this in many people's lives in many different places. And you have to be tuned in. And like you said, if you're so attached to this earthly world that it's difficult to see, and if we're wrapped up in fear and worry or anger or anything else, that you know, it's just going to go right by us. You know, the other thing you mentioned was praying for Nero, and it's an interesting thing and almost something right out of a 12-step program. Not that you yourself would be angry or have a resentment with Nero, but you know, those of us that have struggled with resentments and anger and that type of thing in the past, one of the lessons we learned would be to pray for that person that we're angry with, or pray for the person that we have a resentment with, and that we pray that they get whatever it is that we want. And it's amazing that, you know, you pray for that person for a few days, maybe even up to 30 days. It's amazing how that anger, that resentment, maybe it's somebody you're afraid of, it just seems to melt away. And God's got a way of doing it. I don't often know how it works or why it works. I just know that it works. And, you know, thank God for the people that have come before me and, you know, learn these lessons through, you know, trial and tribulations, and have been gracious enough to pass them along to those of us that follow, so that maybe we don't do it the exact same way, we don't imitate it 100%, but in our own way, can adapt these things into our own lives, and be less angry, less resentful, and what have you, and be able to let go of those things in order to cling to that. To that heavenly world, that other world, the one that we were created for. But as like you say, as long as we're tied to this world, and that doesn't mean just possessions. It can be the people, it can be our work, it could be just about anything of this world. And you know, everything that God's created is good, including us. And so it's not necessarily that, you know, people are bad or things are bad or work is bad. It's our relationship with them. And if we put more dependence, more worth on those things of this world than we do with the next, that at least in my own case, that's when I get jammed up. And when I'm able to let go of that, even if it's only for hours at a time, how blessed we are to get to experience that kingdom once in a while.
Yeah. You know, someone had come up after Mass, you know, after my homily about the Roman martyrs, and how do you really forgive people who hurt you so terribly, like Nero? I mean, gosh, it's so awful. You know, how do you really love them, she was asking. And, of course, you know, can we talk about it all the time? And that we're not our sins. We're not our shortcomings or character defects. And what I'm loving is not the evil. It's not the things that people do. You know, I despise that evilness, that sinfulness with all my heart. But when, you know, I think about Jesus on the cross, when he looked down, how he can forgive them, what they did to him, and make excuses. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was looking beyond the bad behavior and the evil acts that they were inflicting on him. He was seeing his brothers and sister in the image and likeness of our Heavenly Father. And it's the Father who sends his Son to save us from our sins, and we're all sinners. So when we fall into this anger and bickering and fighting back and forth, it's like I think Satan just laughs at us because we're in his boat.
Amen.
To be in with Jesus is to really love our enemies, pray for our persecutors, do good to those who do. I would never come up with any of that, Ken.
No.
It's God who came and told us about this. It's Jesus who's asking for this. So he will give me the grace. He will give me the love. He will give me all the virtues if I just open my heart for it. You know, to err as human, to forgive as divine. I must be in communion with God to love my enemies, to like the way he loves me in my sinfulness.
Yeah, and you know, to your point, you know, Satan's not able to create. Every human being that's ever walked on this planet has been created by God and in his image and likeness. And how some people turn out the way they do, we'll probably only find out in the next life. But, you know, the fact that they are created in the image and likeness of God, that they're not created evil, that that somewhere in there, you know, is a hurting individual, you know, somebody that's been perhaps harmed themselves, brought up in an environment that you know, where they saw a lot of evil going on, a lot of bad going on, and you know, adapt that, or they're reacting to, you know, the way that they were treated, and they don't know how to react. And so they act out and what have you. We see that especially in the world of addiction, and you know, people that aren't able to cope with life on life's terms, and so they have to find a way to try and escape. And instead of, you know, finding God and escaping with God, they find that escape in alcohol or drugs or gambling or sex or food or whatever it is that they seek out to get just a little bit of relief. And what a blessing it is to, especially for those of us that have struggled with addiction, to learn that the answer is God, and that when we come to know God and we hear what God teaches, the suffering that we may have experienced begins to have meaning. The bad things that have happened to us, we realize, you know, it wasn't because anybody was necessarily out to get us, and often we perceive it that way, but, you know, perhaps they too are sick individuals and, you know, have done things to us to harm us. But it's such a relief when, you know, in the course of the 12-step program, to go through that in a fourth and fifth step and be able to identify all those people, all those institutions that either we were mad at or that we harmed, or, you know, the ones that have harmed us. And when we really look at what was going on at the time and get to the root cause of either our behavior or what we surmise might be their behavior that impacted us, that it actually starts to make sense. And the beauty of it is that we then get to turn it all over to God. You know, we realize that we have our own issues, our own character defects that we need help from God to remove. And we get to pray for other people, and that, you know, whatever it is that caused them to hurt us, to harm us, to persecute us, we get to pray for them as well, that they get to experience the same healing that we do. And it's not easy. especially if you're a little bit older in life and this has gone on for years and years, to peel back that onion layer by layer and go deeper and deeper, it can be difficult. A lot of times we don't want to go back and look at that stuff. But it's when we make the effort, often with the help of another person, maybe even a priest in the sacrament of confession, that we can finally get to the core of that onion and undo every level. And then there is no more fear. There is no more resentment. There is no more anger. We get to a spot where we can love everybody. We don't have to like them, perhaps, but at least we can love them and look at them as, people created in the image and likeness of God, just like we were. And it's all a gift. And you know what? If I hadn't gotten to the darkest spot of my life that I got to, I would have never come to know any of this. And so that's how, you know, people that struggle with addiction can, you know, at some point in their life, hopefully be able to say that they are a grateful alcoholic or a grateful recovering alcoholic or a great grateful recovering drug addict or a grateful recovering gambler. Because they come to understand that God allowed that to happen so that he could bring about not just a greater good, an awesome good, a good that never could have been obtained otherwise. And so that's, you know, it is odd as it may sound, that's how some people are, you know, able to say that, you know, being an alcoholic or being an addict was one of the best things that ever happened to them. Because it was only through that that they were able to have this relationship with God that they have today.
That thorn in the flesh, like Matt Talbot, we wouldn't know about him if it wasn't for his alcoholism.
Right.
But what you were saying, it's not easy. Someone said, Father, you know, it's really hard to live the gospel. You know what my response is? It's harder not to live the gospel. Mm. If we don't live the gospel, we're going to be such misery and darkness and sinfulness. You know, and to live the gospel, we have the means to do it. You know, hurt people. I don't know, you know, what happened to them, like you were saying. They've been sinned against. Maybe their mother and fathers were on drugs and beat them. I don't know any of that. I just know what the Lord's asking. But, you know, to pray for them when they hurt you, that's a form of a martyrdom. It really is a white martyrdom. And we need to be humble. And you mentioned the sacraments, Ken. And that's what we need, the sacraments, confession, Eucharist, adoration. You know, their personal encounters with Jesus, he floods us with his life. He floods us with his virtues, with his patience. Learn from me, because I'm meek and humble of heart. I like the idea what you were saying about the onion, you know. Teresa Avila speaks about pride. She said, pride's like an onion. It has to be peeled away, a layer at a time, and it will make you cry. How true that is.
Mm.
But we get rid of the pride, we get humble, we get like his heart. And we learn from Jesus, who's meek, gentle, and humble of heart. And nobody can hurt me. I'm with Jesus. I'm with God. I'm already there in the kingdom. You know, I know it's a journey, and you grow through the mansions that Teresa Avila talked about. But we're going somewhere. You know, we're called to holiness. We're called to perfection. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment, and we can do it. Like Matt Talbot says, if I can do it, you can do it by the grace of God that comes through the sacraments.
Amen. Well, I'm going to give out the phone numbers, Father. We're just about at the bottom of the hour. We'd love to hear from you and have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment when we come back. The number's 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or call us toll-free at 888-343-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hello, Father DeLacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy in particular has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart. And when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with his grace, and with his mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston and Father Douglas McKay. Just a reminder that our Calyx meetings are meeting in person. We are meeting every Tuesday evening in the Grace Ferry neighborhood. We begin at 6 o'clock on Tuesdays with prayer, adoration, and Mass. Because of the heat and St. Gabriel's not being air-conditioned, last night we actually moved across the street to our Matt Talbot Chapel, the former William Shea Funeral Home. And may get a little crowded. We had a nice crowd there last night, but that's okay. But again, we get started with Mass at 6, and then we have a Calyx meeting. It's running a little bit later now because it takes us a little bit of time to get from either the church or the chapel over to our meeting spot in the Annex building. And so we run till about 8:15 or so. But again, that's on Tuesday nights, every Tuesday, 6 o'clock. We also have a group that meets in Abington at Our Lady Help of Christians on the third Saturday of the month. They have a daily Mass there at 8 a.m. that we go to, and then move downstairs after Mass for a Calyx meeting. Runs from about 8:45 till about 10 o'clock or so. So if you have any questions, you can get in touch with me through Maureen here at In His Sign, or look up ourhouseministries.org, and there's a link there to get in touch with us there as well. So hope to see you one of these days again. And if it's not for Calyx, at least come down and, as Father said, make a pilgrimage to the shrine and spend some time there. So we actually have a caller, Father.
All right.
Hello, Tom.
Hey, Ken. How are you?
All right, brother. How are you?
Very good. A little warm out here tonight going down the highway. Listen, Odd But God, you guys might know, I've been involved for a long time with the a group of men that get together at 6:45 a.m. on Saturday morning. We do the rosary, and we talk about the gospel. I kid the guys. I say, you know, any idiot that gets up at 6:45 to do the rosary must really want this stuff, and we kid around. And it's a great hour and a half. But anyway, we have a challenge, and lately we've been talking about the idea, coming up with a word that represents, you know, a challenge and a victory for the week. And we all, some of us pick out virtues and stuff, but one of the ones I picked up was listening. And as you know, being an alcoholic, you know, we don't take direction very well. We don't want to listen. We don't want to take direction until we finally get it with God's help. But in any case, what happened was that on Father's Day weekend, my family was allowed to, not allow, but able to get together on Saturday for a few hours. And of us, eight adults and children, we ordered pizza. So I'm sitting there and I'm looking at the table, and there's only, it was originally set up, the kitchen table had eight, and now over the years, now there's only seven. So I decided not to, you know, I served the pizza and I sat on the side by the phone and I sat up and listened. So that was odd, but God was telling me, you know, just listen. Don't you take those seven, one of those seven seats. So God was, I just, you know, when you look around for God to work, he's there. Mm. And that really made me say, just listen. And God's telling you, butt out. Don't let them talk. That's all.
Nah, absolutely. And a lot of times I'll even go sit at the kids' table, you know, big family meals, and you have a couple tables, and we try to relegate all the kids. There's a lot of times I'd rather sit with the kids than the adults. But, yeah, to watch people interact and learn. I remember early on, I was probably only 18 or 19, and I was in a situation. I was actually in a bar by myself at one end, and it was these – old timers at the other end, and I tried to join their conversation, and one of them, you know, told me to just shut up and listen. I might learn something. And you know, and how true it is, you know, we can't learn when we're talking. We can't learn when our mind's going 100 miles an hour. But what a blessing it is, right, Tom, to have that mind settle down a little bit and actually be able to hear what people are saying and take it in and make a part of our own lives.
It was an odd but bad moment for me, anyway.
Yeah, Tom, right. That's good. You know, I was listening to you, and, you know, when you listen, I always think, you know, God gave us two ears and one mouth. I think he was trying to tell us something. Listen more and talk less. And when we listen to one another, my brother Harry used to always say, take the cotton out of your ears and put it in your mouth and listen. Listen, and when we listen to one another, a lot of times it's hard to listen because I'm thinking what I'm going to say next. So I'm not really listening to you. I'm really, you know, pondering my own ideas and what I'm going to say. But really to listen, you know, and then you can respond to what the other people are saying. And when you listen and you get that art of listening, it's going to help you listening in deep prayer as well. Mm. You know, our mind is not going to be active. We're going to be more receptive and more open to the Lord. It's going to help us to listen to the silence of God, who speaks profoundly in the silence. But if you look at the word heart, H-E-A-R-T, the middle letters in the word heart is ear. You know, so the heart has an ear, not ears, but an ear, to listen to the Lord. And then we can share with one another what we heard from him. And we can listen to others and find out what the Lord has given to them. But that's good out of God, Tom. So listen. Amen.
Yeah. I'm here in the studio, and all around us is, of course, Kathleen's materials. You know, it's in the silence of my heart. And is it, you know, the theme of her locutions and the audio and books that she publishes of those locutions. And you need to be silent to do it. I remember years ago it was a course at work, and it was on relationships at work and what have you. And part of it was listening. And especially in this day and age, like a father said, you know, we're thinking about what we're going to say. But I think in this day and age, when I was at work, I'd be on a computer and somebody would come in and want to talk to me, and they'd sit down and I would keep doing what I was doing, you know, half listening to what they were saying. And I've made it a point since I realized that if somebody's talking to me, to stop what I'm doing and try to look them in the eye or make sure I'm looking in their direction so that I'm actually paying attention to what they're saying. And if you look around, sometimes it's interesting to be in public, to be in crowds, maybe be in a restaurant, and, you know, people are talking, and, you know, the person that they're talking to is looking at their phone. If they have a computer nearby, they're on the computer, they're watching TV, whatever, you know, and we don't pay attention. And I can still be guilty of that. And, you know, we think we hear what people are saying, but, you know, how important is it to us really if we can't take the time to get away from the distraction and pay attention? I thought it was great last night, Father, when Patrick was sharing and saying that, you know, when he prays, he's got to put his phone 6 feet away. And I'm thinking now, you know, the heck was 6 feet away, just turn it off, you know. And because the blasted thing, you know, as great as it is to be able to keep in touch with people, to be able to get news whenever you want to get it and what have you, there's still times where I'd love to, you know, ride down the road and just toss it out the window and never look at it again. But they become such a part of our lives that you have to make you have to do it intentionally to put that stuff aside.
Yeah, you know, and I do thank God for the cell phone in a sense. I can kill two birds with one stone, so to speak. Get my exercise in and do all my callbacks, you know, as I walk and talk. So I appreciate that kind of, you know. But there's one thing, my spiritual director was Father Franny Meehan, and we would sit down like an hour a month and when he once said something profound, like he's talking to me, and I'm thinking about something else he said, or I'm thinking about what I'm going to ask him the next time, and he'll look at me straight in the eye. He says, "Did you get that? Are you listening? Did you really get what I just said?" And I didn't, and it was so important. He would repeat it, yeah. And I practice that when I'm talking to people, and I say something profound I think is profound in the spiritual life, and I can see they're drifted off somewhere. I'll say, "Did you just hear what I said?" and I challenge them, and yeah. they'll say, "Well, yeah, no, not really." I said, and I will repeat it because you know, it is hard to listen sometimes because we're so distracted, our minds. But when we practice that art of listening, it's going to affect our listening in deep prayer.
Amen.
That's what's really important, to hear those profound delights and those insights from the Lord Himself that we can share with one another and make sure the other person that we share with is listening to what we have to say.
Amen. See what you started, Tom?
Say again?
See what you started? But thanks.
You listening, Tom?
I'm listening. I was listening to you very intently, Father.
Yeah.
I was.
Okay. Very good.
You want me to repeat what you said?
Anyway,
yeah. No, it's so true. It's so hard today. And the thing is that, you know, you want to get your point across, and you're listening to that other person go on and on and on, and you know you only have so much time with a person.
Yeah.
Hard.
You're right.
Amen. All right, Tom, thanks for the call, pal. Appreciate it. Always good to hear
Thank
from you.
You.
All right, bye-bye. Right.
Happy feast day coming up, Thomas.
Yeah, Saturday.
All right. Thanks again.
All right, pal.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now. Very good. He was the only call, Father, so we're back at it. Any Abba God on your end?
You know, Ken, something happened to me years ago, and I had forgotten about it. And when I was opening the book to, you know, look at, you know, some stories with St. Thomas the Apostle, I realized that something happened to me back when I turned 52 years old. And I want to share that. But it's not when I was 52 coming into the world, but when I was conceived. And you know, Ken, I celebrate July 2nd as my conception day. And the reason why I celebrate that, right before I was in the seminary, sometime before, maybe when I was in the seminary, it was across the street, St. Gabriel's Church, and it was the end of the daily mass, somewhere around 8:25. And I'm in the back of the church, and I hear, it's like angels are singing, "Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you." And I'm looking around, I don't see anybody. So whose birthday is it? So I'm walking home, and I get this, this movement of my heart that it's my birthday, but it's my conception day. And years after that, Ken, it'll be confirmations that was the day that God created me. And I always tell people we should celebrate our conception day. Just go 3 months prior to your birthday and use that day when God called you by name and called me by name. Let there be a Douglas McKay, and then I happen. I'm a spiritual being first, and then he puts me into into the womb of my mother, and my father gives me half my chromosomes and genes, and my mother gives me the other half, but they don't give me half my soul. Mom does give me half my soul, and Dad gives me the other half. No, the soul is single, it's simple, and God gives me my soul, and then I take on humanity. But I'm first a spiritual being having human experiences. So I'm leading up to this Otter God experience, and sometimes I kind of forget July the 2nd, and I'm reminded right away. All of a sudden, I'm thinking deeply about when God created me, and I'm saying, oh, my conception day's coming up. And anyway, here's the Otter God that I was reading, the, you know, St. Thomas, and trying to get some material on his feast day, prepare for a homily. And, I pull out the Butler Lives of the Saints, and I'm putting the book back, right? And now this is July 3rd. I'm on the feast of July 2nd, or it could have been the day before where I'm actually preparing. But either way, that, I'm putting the book back. And what happens is suddenly $52 fall out of the book. And I count the dollars. It's $52. Where did this come from? I don't remember putting it in there. But all of a sudden it hits me that it's my conception day, and the Lord's given me $52, a dollar for each year. And right before that, this is what I was reading with St. Thomas. He had a story about, the Lord sold Thomas off to go to India and to build this castle for the king. So this Albanese, he says, that's my slave, Thomas, and you're looking for a carpenter. So he says, Thomas, is this your master here? He says, yes. And so he gave him like 20 pieces of silver. And the Lord gives Thomas the money, for the traveling, the 20 pieces of silver. So I said to myself, oh, God gives us money. And right after that is when I'm putting the book back, and these $52 fall out, confirming, my years of July the 2nd when God created me, that he was giving me this sign and giving me a birthday gift of these $52, because that's how old I would have been, 52 years old on my conception day. And I said, wow, was that odd or was that God?
Amen.
That's the one I wanted to share.
Amen. I just added September 10th on my calendar with a reminder of my conception date.
How about that? It's my brother Harry's birthday.
Yeah. Hey, see that? Yeah, is that odd or is that God?
Otter God.
Yeah. And I shared my Otter God. I mean, it's been an ongoing thing for the last 8 weeks or so that God's just revealing more and more some significant things that have happened in my own life, especially my spiritual life this week, that we'll talk about maybe next week. But some things where, it's interesting because I don't know exactly where it's all leading to. I just know that God's in charge and he's got us headed somewhere. So looking forward to where that's headed. And as our good friend Michael McLaughlin would always say, more will be revealed. So in the meantime, we did get another call. Hello, Joe.
Hello.
How are you, brother?
Good. How are you, Ken?
All right. What's going on?
Everything's good, man. I Pat, said your show, and I had a minute. I was like, oh, I just logged in, and I'm listening to you guys. I said, you know what? I have an Otter God that I have to share, and I'll share it if you want.
Please do. You have a radio on in the background?
That's the cell phone. Yeah, you want me to turn it off?
Yeah, if you could.
Okay.
Yeah, perfect. So what's your odd but God?
So I was had a really rough day it was two Fridays ago, and work was just horrible. I didn't feel good. I wasn't feeling good about myself. I'm just thinking, what am I doing? Am I doing all the right things? I feel like I'm not praying enough. So I get home. I'm getting ready to take my suit off, relax. I get my gym pants, right? And I flip them up to put them on, and a rosary ring, hand to God, rosary ring pops out of the pocket and hits me in the face. Do you believe that?
Yeah. Is that odd or is that God?
Is that? And I was like, oh, my gosh, that is clearly, clearly God saying, you just need to relax, pray more, have faith, And I was like, wow, if this isn't, you know, the most direct message I've ever received to say the rosary. And sure enough, like, you know, I grabbed the ring and started praying. And I was like, this is what it's all about.
Amen.
This is, you know, this is what I need more of.
So
I felt great.
Nah, that's great. That's great, Joe. And I recognize the voice. Is this Joe B?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Okay. Yeah. No, I recognize the voice. I haven't seen you at Calyx in a long time.
I know. I'm going to get down there. I promise.
You better. You better.
I definitely want to.
All right. I need to talk to you anyway.
I really miss you guys.
Yeah. No, but I remember what you do for a living, and we need to talk.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Sure. My pleasure.
All right, pal. But thank you for taking the time, having the holy boldness to give us a shout and let us know what happened. That's great.
You got it. I miss you guys, and hopefully I'll see you soon.
All right, pal.
Hey, Joe.
Yes, Father, how are you?
Yeah, pretty good, Joe. Thanks. But thanks for sharing that. That's a great story. There's no coincidences, and I was just thinking about, you know, we all get in those situations where, you know, am I praying, I'm up, am I doing this, am I doing that? And all of a sudden, there's just this infusion of grace. It's like Mother Mary came right to you, you know, and kind of like right to face and with the rosary and pray the rosary. And when you start praying the rosary, it's like we get centered, you know. All of our problems and difficulties, you know, they kind of melt away like snowflakes before the sun. And
amen.
It's how that changed you, you know, that's the important thing, you know, like all that stuff you were going through, all of a sudden that was gone. You know,
it was gone immediately, instantly. And that's a gift. That's a huge gift that I kind of was not thinking about. And, you know, then it hits me right in the face, and then you realize, wow, there's that gift that I'm so blessed to have.
Yeah. Sometimes the Lord will knock us off our feet.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Joe.
Thanks, Joe.
Bless you.
You got to talk to you guys soon.
All right. Be good.
Bye.
God bless. Bye-bye now. Good to hear his voice. Been a while.
Yeah.
And apparently keeping in touch with Patrick, which is a good thing. So, anyway, I got no lights on the phone except yours, Father. And we got about just about 8 minutes left.
Yeah.
I don't know if we can do...
I don't think we do it justice to Thomas.
Yeah.
Anyway, you know, I was talking about, you know, what the month is starting to, Ken.
Right.
Maybe we can talk a little bit about the precious blood of Jesus.
Yeah, we're getting into the month of July. So the month of June is dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And, you know, now we're rolling into the precious blood of Jesus. And, you know, when I think of the precious blood, I naturally think of the chalice, I think of calyx, but I think of that image of, you know, Jesus on the cross when his heart... or his side is pierced by the sword of Longinus, and you know that he shed his blood for us, and you know the symbolism that it has in our faith, I think, is more than some people may realize. I think it's definitely something that you wouldn't think of otherwise outside of our faith. And, you know, I link that to the suffering, obviously, on the cross and even all the events leading up to the cross and the amount of blood that must have been shed before he even was nailed to the cross. And, you know, the symbolism of it, the idea that he would not only shed it but give it to us, and how blessed we are in the sacrifice of the Mass to be able to offer that blood, truly the blood of Jesus Christ, back to the Father, you know, in reparation for what we've done. And then we offer it to the Father, and in some cases, maybe when the pandemic's over, we can go back to receiving it again ourselves. But, you know, the everything that's entailed in that precious blood, again, it's not something we're going to cover in 5 minutes, but just a reminder for our folks that we have a whole month to celebrate that.
Right.
Yeah.
Also, if we receive under one species, we receive the whole Christ, his body and blood.
You know? Amen. Yep.
So we do receive that precious blood. But I think of that movie like Mel Gibson, you know, The Passion of Christ, all that blood that it poured out. You know, it's just like I don't know if anybody could bleed that much, you know. But what was Gibson trying to show was, I think, that the real suffering, that interior suffering of Jesus, that mental suffering, the agony in the garden, how do you put that on screen? But to show, you know, the physical part and all that blood and being beaten like a pulp and being dragged all along the way and this blood coming out. And it's like, really, that the Lord could have, you know, he could have just pricked his finger, a little drop of blood. That would have been enough for us. But yet he goes to this cross and takes that beating, flayed like a fish, you know, all this blood pouring out of him in front of his mother. You know, that's the lifeline blood, of course. But it's, you know, he does things in, you know, the generosity. You know, God is so generous. He gives in bunches. He didn't give us a drop of blood. He poured it out and to show his love, to show his mercy, you know, and to give us really an example of how to live, you know, to forgive our enemies and to follow him and to do what he wants to tell us, Ken. But, yeah, July, you know, I'm glad that they do the Precious Blood and the Sacred Heart of Jesus and put them together. But if I can just end with a story. You got time with a story, Ken?
Yep, 4 minutes.
You know, it was a story about a brother and a sister, and they had this, you know, blood type that was very rare. And the brother needed the blood transfusion from his sister. So the parents asked the sister, would you give your blood to your brother? Because he could die, would you give his blood, your blood to your brother? And she thought for a minute, and she said, okay. But they have this direct transfusion. And, you know, she's looking at her brother, and the blood's, you know, she's looking at all the blood going out into the tube, into the brother, and he's coming more alive. And the little girl looks up and says to her mother and father, when am I going to die? She thought she was going to die. And she was willing to give all of her blood to her brother. And I think of brother Jesus. He looks at us and he does die, and he gives that blood transfusion, his precious body and blood, that, you know, we eat and drink real food and real drink, and we become one with him in that mystery of his body and blood, and we follow him all through all these difficult times and ups and downs and tribulations and crosses of our own lives. You know, it's all leading somewhere, right home to the Father. Wow, you know, and to know that the Father, the sacrifice that he made, the Father, to give us his Son, to go through that. So you know we're special. We know we're loved, you know, so deeply, so deeply. But this body and blood that we have in this Holy Eucharist, you know, forgive our sins, destroy death, and give us this transforming love of his, transforming us into that new abundant life, that eternal life, Ken. But I like that story with the little girl, you know, thinking she was going to die. And Jesus did die for us. He poured out all of his blood.
Yeah, no, and as you're telling the story, I'm thinking of our board meeting we had last week with Calix, you know, and Heather, who gave up a kidney for her cousin. I think it was her cousin or niece that needed a kidney. And, you know, the gifts that we make. But no, absolutely, that lifeline. And, you know, that you mentioned earlier that we don't get half of our soul from our mother and half of our soul from our father, but we do get our blood from one or the other. And, you know, it's the, like you say, it's the lifeline, and the fact that Jesus is willing to pass on his divine life to us through his blood, such a gift. But again, it's one that's offered, but we need to receive it. We can make a choice whether to receive that gift or not. But thank God for my waking up and realizing that there was a gift out there to be had, and being willing to accept it. So, all right, we got about a minute left. So can we get your blessing, Father?
Yeah. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, Father, we thank and praise you for making us your eternal children, for giving us your Son, Jesus, for giving us his body, blood, soul, and divinity, that we may become one through his Sacred Heart, by his precious body and blood, that we may inherit that eternal life, that divine life, that immortal, incorruptible life. Just ask that you bless us all with a deeper awareness and appreciation for this gift of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, where our Lord pours out his blood that we may be forgiven and know that great love that you have for us. So bless all of our listeners and all of us, and give us a deeper awareness of this month of July and the precious blood that your Son had poured out for us. And the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father.